Thanks, Pastor. If you need a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand, and we will get one to you. And if you don't own a Bible, you can keep that one. Just got back from the men's retreat a few hours ago, it seems like, and it was awesome. It was awesome. Great time. God's moving in just a wonderful way. We met with a handful of Calvary Chapels. And we actually went through the same thing that we went through on Wednesday night, the love of God. And so it was just a great reminder. That's something that you can never be reminded of enough, is that God loves you. Amen? And I do want to say just how thankful I am. I am to be here, to be your pastor. If you guys didn't know, well, we made an announcement last week, and I'm going to be with you guys for a long time now, so you're stuck with me. But I also, yeah, praise Jesus. I did want to give some clarity because I talked about my burden for Boulder. And God brought me here through a vision, a heavenly vision, like I shared with you guys. And I want to be faithful to that vision. And still, we are doing what we call Reach Boulder. That's the church I planted, and we do that on Sunday nights. But that is an outreach of this church now. And so that's what you guys are a part of, is reaching that unreachable city. But just so you guys know, I'm here for you. I'm here for Brimfield. I'm here for this fellowship. So I'm going to be here physically, just for pastoral care and just for teaching, and I can't be more excited. Also, I do want to say, you know, Pastor Richie, he's my pastor, and he ain't going nowhere. So he will be here through the transition. He'll be teaching Sundays, and I'm here to support him in any way. So he had like 10 shows this week, so I'm up again. But he'll be leading worship and teaching, and just so excited to serve with you, Pastor. So. Baptism. That was awesome. People getting baptized, nothing better than that. Acts chapter 5 is where we're at. Go ahead and open up your Bibles. Acts chapter 5. And Acts chapter 5, it's the fourth book in the New Testament. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And so this is the historical count of the early church. And can I be honest with you? I don't know why pastors say that. Like, shouldn't pastors be saying, like, the truth all the time? So whenever someone says, can I be honest with you? Like, were you lying with me the whole time? I don't know. We are going to be going through why you should tell the truth. And something that I've heard, maybe it's your experience too, the number one reason why people don't go to church is because the church is full of hypocrites. All those guys. Hypocrites saying one thing. I thought it was because the Bronco game was on, but it's really because it's hypocrites. But also, there's a lot of places that are full of hypocrites, like King Soopers and your house and your job site. But people go there, right? You know, no one's afraid of going there full of hypocrites. But I think Christians are to be people of truth. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so Christians have a higher standard, and the church has a higher standard of being truthful, of not saying one thing and doing another. And so here we're going to see that the early church was a church of truth, but even them, as we're going to read, they misrepresented God too. And so if you're looking, if you're here visiting, welcome to Calvary Chapel Broomfield, and I hope you feel loved and ministered to, but we are not perfect. And so if you find a perfect church, don't go there because you'll mess it up. And so that is what's going on. So why you should tell the truth, though. We are held to a higher standard. So Acts chapter 5 is where we're at. We'll read the first 11 verses. Acts chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back a part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the piece of land for yourself. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon those who heard these things. I guess that would happen. Verse 6, and the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon the church and upon all who heard these things. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your word. Lord, we're thankful that it is a light for us, Lord, as we walk on this earth. And God, we want to be led by truth. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would search us by your word, that you would shine your light into our hearts and minds, Lord, and reveal any way in us that isn't true. And Holy Spirit, we just ask that you have your way, Lord, that we would be people of truth, speaking truth and living truth. And so, Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would lead us to Jesus, that we would see him clearly, his grace, but also his truth. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, why you should tell the truth, I got five things for you. And the first thing that we're going to see is actually in chapter 4, and that's where we stopped last week. And so it is, you are a part of the body. If you're a Christian, the church is called the body of Christ. And so as Christians, we are to tell the truth to each other, as it says in Ephesians 4, verse 25, stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And so it starts here at the end of chapter 4. Back in the day, they didn't have chapter breaks, they didn't have verses. And so this thought here in the end of chapter 4 really coincides with chapter 5, with what we just read. So let's back up just a bit and start in chapter 4, verse 32. It says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that anything that belonged to him was his own, but that they had everything in common. And so it says now, and that's bringing us kind of back up to speed. In chapter 1 of the book of Acts, Jesus rises from the dead, as after it says, it's infallible proofs that Jesus died and rose from the dead. It's a historical fact that Jesus lived, he died, and he rose from the dead. He's the only man to rise from the dead. And that's why these men were willing to die for their faith. But Jesus said, I'm going to give you power by the Holy Spirit. And so just wait for me. In chapter 2, the Holy Spirit did come and empowered the church. And Peter stood up and preached this message, and thousands of people got saved. The church began. And then chapter 3, we see that a man was healed miraculously. He starts dancing around and makes a scene. And then Peter again is like, well, there's a crowd, so I guess I'm going to start preaching again. And he starts preaching a message again, and a couple other thousand people get saved. And so this is just in a matter of a couple weeks. And the religious leaders did not like this, as we saw last week. And Peter and John were arrested, and then they preached to the people that they arrested, Peter and John. And we see just the need for being bold, the need for being bold in a place that has threats against our belief, which is in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. So that brings us up to speed. They are persecuted. They are grateful. And then it says, now there are believers, a number of those who believed, and they had one heart and one soul. Christians are focused on one thing. They're focused on Jesus. It's not a church, it's not a building, it's not a program, it's not an idea, it is Jesus Christ. Amen? That's how we are united. When we sing in heaven, we'll only be singing to one person, Jesus. The lamb that was slain. And so here they're focused on that. It's just keeping it simple, keeping the main thing the main thing. But it said they had everything in common. Now, they weren't just focused on Jesus in theory. They're like, you know, I love the Lord, and, you know, I'm just going to sing songs to Jesus in church. But they actually put feet to their faith, and they were giving, and they were generous, and they acted like Jesus as well. Verse 33 in chapter 4 says, "And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace fell upon them." It says that there was great power. And as Jesus said that this would happen, as you wait upon the Holy Spirit, he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, in all Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And that was true for them. They had great power, and they were preaching the resurrection, the central message of Christianity. But also, we have this same power available to us today. The same Holy Spirit that lives in you and I raised Jesus from the dead, started the early church, worked through them. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, "I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us that believe in him, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead." That lives in you and I. That's available for every Christian. And as we prayed, as we stood up last week and just asked, "Lord, give us grace. Give us the power of the Holy Spirit." And I hope that you saw that this week. I hope that you saw possibly a gift within you that was stirred up, that you saw maybe more boldness in your life. But I think the greatest evidence of the Holy Spirit is love. And that's something that we continually grow in as a Christian. And that is where the power is really coming from. But they said it's the testimony of the resurrection. That's our message. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Everybody else is dead, right? You know, Buddha, Muhammad, Joseph Smith, they all died and stayed dead. Jesus is alive, sitting on a throne, living in our hearts. He's here today. When we sang to him, he was here. He's here as I preach. He's here. He's alive. Amen? It's good stuff. And it says that great grace fell upon them all. Grace, the loving kindness of God. You can never get enough of that. Enough grace. We need grace. And it's getting something you don't deserve. So maybe you thought, you know, "Lord, I want justice." And you're like, don't ever say that. Don't say that out loud, you know. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, right? You did something wrong. You're like, okay, you know, I forgive you. Grace is not only you did something wrong, but then you get something added to it. That's what grace is that we have sinned against God, and then he has poured out blessing upon us. He has given us salvation, eternal life, his Holy Spirit, and all the blessings that come as we walk on earth. It is a wonderful thing. I mean, who doesn't want the grace of God upon their life, right? Now, when we look at the church and say, "Oh man, I wish there was great grace in this church. I wish there was great grace upon my life," and I think we do have it. As a Christian, we have grace. When we are in Christ, he loves you. You're clean in his sight. You may not see it here because we still sin, but as the Father sees you, he sees Jesus, and he showers grace upon you, and he loves you. There's nothing that you can do to make him love you less, and there's nothing that you can do to make him love you more. It's just grace. You can't earn it. And so, now I think this too, is that our church is experiencing great grace in a special way, not just as a Christian and I receive the grace of God, but Calvary Chapel Broomfield is experiencing grace. I'm experiencing grace. Been up in Boulder for 2 years, and I would constantly say, like, this is hopeless. Like, no wonder this is the graveyard of churches. Boulder, man, you guys are a tough nut to crack. And, you know, a lot of people came and visited our church one time, and just constant trials, physical trials, you know, all these things. Our whole team has just gone through immense difficulty. Doesn't mean that God isn't gracious, because in that, character is being built. And my eyes are being upon Jesus. And then he just did this wonderful thing with a lunch that me and Pastor Richie had. And immediately there's like a kinship. And God is pouring out grace. And you guys already went 35 years, and I'm looking forward to the next 35 years. God is going to pour out his grace. God is going to save people. God is going to grow us. God is going to use us. And he is and will pour out his grace. And as Pastor Richie quoted last week, Ephesians 3, verse 20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God is so gracious. And just excited to see the grace of God. But even in the short few months that I've been with you, just thankful. Thankful for the grace that you have shown me and that we'll see in the future. Verse 34, in chapter 4, it says, there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Not a needy person among them. Now, you might be thinking, like, okay, I got to sell everything I have. Man, I just moved into my dream home. Come on, Pastor. Like, this is messed up. Now, you can. People do, and people have. It's not a necessity. You're like, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, it's not a necessity to sell everything you have. That's a special calling by God. That's why we're so excited when missionaries, when someone that maybe works through corporate America and just says, you know what, I have a call. I'm going to sell everything I have and go to somewhere else that needs the gospel. That's a wonderful, beautiful thing. And we want to support those kinds of works. And I think the necessity, though, is meeting the needs of people among us. And I didn't have this in my notes, but I think you guys have needs, physical, even financial, spiritual needs. They're talking about financial needs here. The church is here to step up. And I've shared with you on numerous occasions how the church has stepped up for my family. You know, I've been on WIC and food stamps and all those things, and I've unjustly been taken advantage of financially, and the church was the one that came through. And Jesus put it upon people's hearts to provide for me. So that's something that the church is known for, is generosity. You know, as our favorite time verse is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And we imitate our Father's heart, and we give. And so even here, it's not just saying, I love you, bro, but really showing it. And as we looked at a few weeks ago in 1 John, he says in chapter 3, verse 16, we know that this is real love because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees his brother and sister in need, but shows no compassion, how could God's love be in that person? Dear children, let us not merely say we love each other, but let us show we love each other through our actions. And this is hard. This is hard. You're like, no, like God's blessed me, you know. But we do. Because God's blessed us so much, we want to give back to him. And that's really what it is here. It says that they laid it at the apostles' feet, and then they distributed it. And I think there's, you know, financial responsibility of the church. And you might be thinking, like, here we go again. Came to church for the first time in a long time, and pastor's talking about money. But there is a responsibility, and, you know, we have financial reports that are printed off here so everyone knows what's going on, and there are certain people that are called and gifted to oversee the finances. It is not someone like me or a pastor. I don't want to know anything. Don't give me any money. In fact, I preached a message, like, first couple months up in Boulder, and someone gave me, like, $10. And you're like, good message, Pastor. I'm like, man, that was at least a $20 sermon, you know. Whatever. Don't give me any money. But Jesus said that, maybe it was only 10 bucks. Jesus said that we give to him alone. You know, that it's our responsibility as a Christian to be obedient with what he's given us. He doesn't demand anything to say, this is the number, this is what you're supposed to do. It's just out of the abundance of our heart, we joyfully give. But he says this, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Don't go and blow a trumpet and let everybody know what's going on. We do these things. We have ways for you to give quietly before the Lord, joyfully, and then we distribute it. But we see this character, the last two verses of chapter 4, and this guy is awesome. His name in verse 36 is Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite. A native of Cyprus, and he sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I actually didn't know this really until this week. Like Barnabas, I knew his name was changed. I forgot that it was Joseph. And it means son of encouragement. Barnabas is one of the major characters of the New Testament. We don't see him in before with Jesus. He gets saved here in these first couple weeks, and he's just like, I'm all in. This is awesome. He's part of the Levites, and possibly he was called into ministry as a young man, and now he's like, I'm going to be a missionary. I'm giving everything I got. What's the needs? And he just, we actually see him mentioned over two dozen times, and he is number one. He's known for being number one and being number two, supporting role, you know, being the assistant and letting the man that God has called to be the mouthpiece. He's supporting Paul particularly. And I love this, that he is the gift of encouragement. He's just that guy that's always coming out like, man, God loves you. Oh, I see this gift in you. Like, God has blessed you so much. And I think it's funny that like every time I think of Barnabas, I think of Barney, the purple dinosaur, just like coming around like, I love you, you love me, happy family. You know, that's kind of what I see. So now it's ruined in your mind too. But he's great. He's great. We see him, and as we study the book of Acts periodically, we'll see him coming up and just the encouraging man that he was. But it says that he sold a field and brought it to the apostles as well. This guy was a generous dude, and he got a nickname for it, and he was dedicated. He dedicated his life to Jesus and his kingdom. And so you might say, and I've said this too, I wish the church today functioned like the book of Acts. And I get that. You know, going from house to house. Now, again, they didn't just go from house to house. They also went to the temple. So if you are part of a home Bible study or a smaller group, that's biblical. But so is this, that we come together and we worship together. Both are biblical. Both are good. We might think, like, I just need to sell everything I have. You know, this is real Christianity, and I need to tell everybody that I know about Jesus. You can do that one for sure. But we're going to see here in the church that it wasn't perfect. But as I mentioned, the Holy Spirit fell, people got saved, they're preaching boldly, they're being persecuted, people are living together, they're just growing every day and singing, even through persecution, they're still growing, but Satan's thinking, if I can't beat them, I'm going to join them. And that's exactly what he does. Satan comes to church here and rears his ugly head, and hypocrisy enters the church. So the Christian church did like perfect for about 2 weeks, you know, and then people are like started to sin. And that's what we see today too. And it needs to be repented of. And we need to see their example. And we'd be like, I want to strive for what is the highest. I want to strive for purity. I want to strive for being like Jesus. But if you want to say, I want to be like the early church, I'm not sure if you want this thing. So chapter 5, that set the stage for what I think we're just going to focus on for the rest of this service. I don't think we're getting through five points. Just two. The next one, brace yourself, and I'll explain it. You're going to die. Well, I should tell the truth. You're going to die. Like, wait. if I don't tell the truth, I'm going to die? Yes. Here's what I mean. Romans 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." And so if we sin, then we die. And it also says in James chapter 2, verse 10, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in just one point, just one lie, has become guilty of all of it." And so you may not, and I hope not. In fact, I've been like terrified this whole week of teaching this. Like I sinned this week, and I really don't want to die right now. So I'm hoping that this isn't something that continues to happen. But, and you might be thinking, like, "Pastor sins? Like, did you ever tell a lie this week? No? You're lying right now." And so, if you told a lie, white lie, black lie, tall tale, exaggeration, it's not that you don't lie or this is going to happen to you, what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, but we are under the judgment of God if you're not in Christ Jesus. But still, we will die. The soul that sins shall die. That's why all of us, one day, will stand before our Maker, but Jesus Christ never sinned. Never lied. And that's why he rose from the dead, because he was perfect, because he was indeed God. And so I think the number two reason people don't go to church, and I used to say this to my parents, is like, "I'm such a sinner. If I walk through those doors, dead," right? I'm not sure if that's really what it is, but you made it here today, and this is why we have online church, just in case. So you guys, you know, you can come here. It's okay. Can I be honest with you? This, joking aside, lying is a serious sin. Here's what the Bible says, is that God hates lying. God sent his son to be crucified. It says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, this is the Ten Commandments, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." In Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19, it says, "There's six things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises wicked plans, feet that haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord." He said there's six things, and two of them were lies. Proverbs 12, verse 22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord." Psalm 101, verse 7 says, "No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes." Jesus said in chapter 8 of John, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he cannot stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of them." 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Revelation 21, towards the end of the Bible, verse 8 says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, for the murderer, for the sexual immoral, for the sorcerer, for the idolater, and all the liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." It's serious. And this is what God says. It's not what I say. It's not what you say. Lying is a serious offense to God. It is worthy of death, and people are sent to an eternity in hell because of it. And Jesus died on a Roman cross because of it. And so chapter 5 is a sobering passage. Let's make some way through it, and I want to share just a few things about this. It says in verse 1 and 2 in chapter 5, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and they kept back a part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." Says, but, you know, here the church is going great. Everything is awesome. They're singing the Lego song. Everything is awesome. And kumbaya, my Lord. And unfortunately, the church has sinned because sinners are in it. And this is not a good but in the Bible. And it says Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias, his name is God is Gracious. And you might be seeing this and just think, you know, every time his name is called by his parents, God is gracious. Come here. Come here, God is gracious. His whole life, God is gracious. And maybe he took the grace of God for advantage. Just like Paul said, should I sin so the grace of God should abound? Certainly not. And here he's not showing that he's changed by the grace of God. Sapphira means sapphire or beautiful. And she may have been beautiful on the outside, but on the inside it was dead. Both of them together, they did the sin together. But it says, with his wife's permission. Men, we are responsible for our family. We are responsible for our family. We are the priests of our home. We are to wash our wives in the word. We are to lead them well. They reflect us. And so if you see something that you don't like in them, it's just take a look at yourself and make a change. And it's not the fact, are you leading, but how are you leading? Are you leading well? Are you falling short? Are you encouraging her to sin? And so we are, men, responsible for the congregation in our own home, for our wives and for our children. And I think two wives, you know, this is something that you guys are not to follow your husbands into sin. It says that you are to submit to your own husbands in the Lord. Submit to your own husbands in the Lord. And so if your husband's like, honey, I think that we should cheat on our taxes this year, you're like, I am telling the pastor. Or, honey, I think we should watch this defiling movie or stop going to church or get drunk and high. Don't follow him into sin. Call him out. Pray for him. Get counsel. And so these couples did not encourage each other in the Lord. Instead, they compromised in the Lord. Both of them. And it says that they kept back some of the proceeds, that they generously sold their land. They didn't have to sell it. They didn't have to give any of it. They didn't have to, you know, hold a small portion. That didn't really matter. So why did they sell the land in the first place? And here are some insights in verse 3 and 4. It says, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back a part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. And so Peter said here, I believe by the gift of discernment. I don't think that he looked at his statements and found out, okay, no, you actually sold it for this thing. The gifting of discernment is to know something that you really can't know unless the Holy Spirit tells you. And so he's using that gift and says, there's something up. Did you really sell it for that? And it wasn't so. And it says that Satan filled his heart, that there was a demonic attack within the church. I think this is insight into spiritual warfare, that Satan comes to church. If he can't beat us, he's going to try to join us and try to tempt us. And we ask and pray, Lord, keep us from temptation. Keep the enemy at bay. And that thought is not from you. It is not of me. It's from the enemy. And I reject that and keep getting the word of God into our mind. Now we see kind of an insight, a similar situation that happened in the Old Testament, where King David, at the end of his life, wanted to count the Israelites. And the reason was is because of pride. But also, we get an insight, same thing here, in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1, it says, Satan rose up against Israel and enticed David to take a census of Israel. And so the same kind of thing that happened to Ananias, happened to David, can happen to us, and there's great consequences if we take that bait. And just like David had three choices, there's 3 years of famine, 3 months of running from his enemies, or 3 days of a plague in Israel, and David chose selfishly the plague, and 700,000 people died. Sin has consequences. Satan hates us. Satan hates Jesus, and he doesn't want anything good to happen. Greater is in you than he who is in the world. Amen? Amen. But this is a real, this is something that happens. And it says, Peter says to Ananias, you lied to the Holy Spirit, not to men, but you lied to God. And so here we see that the Holy Spirit is God. He is not a force. It is not an it. When someone comes knocking on your door and says something about the Holy Spirit that isn't true, or something about Jesus that isn't true, that Jesus is God. We believe as Christians, every Christian believes Trinitarian doctrine, that there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that lives within us. That is something that every Christian believes. And here it is backed up. So if you want to make a little mark when that thing happens and someone says that the Holy Spirit is a force, you can point them to here. But David also had a song of repentance. If you remember his heinous crime with Bathsheba and Uriah, in that psalm, Psalm 51, verse 4, he says, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And so the punishment of this offense was determined by whom he was offending. He was offending God. He wasn't lying to man. He was lying to God. For instance, if you were to follow me around, and this is hypothetical, I drive like a turtle. But let's just say I pull out of the church parking lot, and you're like, oh, Pastor Kevin, that he's probably a hypocrite too. Let's follow him. Couple cars back, and you see me speeding and tailgating somebody, and then run somebody off the road, and we both get out. And you're like, oh, man, this is getting real right now. Like, Pastor Kevin's going off. And I'm talking with this person, and then you see me hit the person, and the person goes down. And then you see the person get up, and you see a little bit clearly, like, that was a woman. And then you see the woman pull out a gun and then pull out a badge. Right, so the offense gets worse and worse and worse as you find out who that person is. And so, same thing with God. That this was an immense offense against God and his church. And of course, that's not going to happen. You can follow me all you want. I'm totally cool with that. The punishment of the offense is determined by the one you offend. They lied against God, and God poured out his wrath on Jesus. He sees lying as serious, even as it says in Proverbs, there's seven things I detest. Two of those things are lying. He punished his son, Jesus Christ, for us. We deserve hell because of our lies, and Jesus paid our penalty for our lives. And I think, too, you know, you may think that we're getting away with something if you're living a hypocritical life. But a secret sin is an open scandal in heaven. Secret sin on earth is an open scandal in heaven. And we will never get away with our sin. You know, possibly an early death, I hope not. But either way, we will stand before the Lord. And if you're not in Christ, then every sin, every thought, everything that we did evil will be judged. And God must send that person to hell. If that is you, it's serious. He sent his son, Jesus. He loves you. He died for you. And if we're in Jesus, we will be judged in a different way. Not for our sin, but for the good things that we do. But the things will be revealed. It says there's things that no one knows of, but God sees, and those are wood, hay, and stubble. Those things will be burnt away, and only what is truly in the Lord will be given glory to him. Let's finish this portion, and I want to just speak a few things about hypocrisy. It says verse 5, Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon those who heard these things. And the young man rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet, breathed her last, and the young men came and found her dead, carrying her out, burying her by her husband. And so this is a unique circumstance in the church, death in the church, and this isn't the best church growth strategy. You know, you're like, come to church, make sure you didn't lie this week, okay? You might die. You're like, last week we were singing the song, "I Surrender All." Right at all, like half the people just dropped down. It was crazy. And then like this other couple was coming in and the greeter's like, "Hey, how are you doing?" And they're both like, "Wonderful." And then immediately they fell down and we started talking with their kids. Like, yeah, they're fighting the whole way over to church. So not a good growth strategy. Ananias heard these words and he fell down as dead. And so God chose to take the life of this couple. It only happens once in the book of Acts. There is a mention that Paul says in 1 Corinthians about taking communion, and there were some people that were getting drunk at the communion table with the wine, and people were dying and getting sick. I personally have never seen something like this, and I'll explain why at the end, but this possibly could still happen today. But I think really it was a standard of purity as the Christian church was beginning. Verse 11, it says, "Great fear fell upon them and the whole church." So the whole church and upon them who heard these things. So great fear fell upon the church. We sin because we don't fear God. The moment we sin, we don't realize that God sees everything, sees our thoughts, sees our motives. And so we go forward with that, not thinking that it's a big deal. And we need to have a renewed sense of the fear of God, not to cower, because it says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace in our time of need. When's our time of need? When we sin. And so the Father's beckoning us to come to him, but to have this renewed sense like that sin hurts God. Sin killed Jesus Christ. And so this fear reminded me of what happened this week with one of my sons. And one of my sons told a lie. And right after church, he just had this elaborate story of how school was. Like, we've been homeschooling, and we put him in school for the first time. And he was just excited. And he's like, you know, Yoda showed up to church, and, you know, Transformers were there. And I'm like, okay, you know, was that truthful or a lie, you know? And he's like, it was a lie. I'm like, okay, well, let's pray to Jesus, you know, let's. And then he did this 3 days in a row. And I'm like, okay, you know what? Because he kept saying, Satan's telling me to tell a lie. I'm like, oh, you know, okay, well, I read that somewhere. Well, you know what we need to do is we need to get truth into your mind. So let's write down scripture. Let's write down, I will not tell lies to my neighbor, but I will tell truth. And so he wrote that down, and he got about three times through that and just broke down, convulsing, crying, and just, I'm a bad boy. I said, I'm lying. And it just broke my heart and comfort him and love him. And it's like, I know, Daddy does too. And we have Jesus. And Jesus died for lies. But I think we can learn from children and having a heart of repentance and having a soft heart towards the Lord. And I want that kind of heart. I want lying or exaggeration or whatever it is in my life, any sin, to break me so bad that I convulse and cry and see Jesus died for that. And he loves me and he beckons me to him because of his great grace. But it's so important, I think, for this church to be telling the truth. I think mainly because we don't really know each other, right? Like, you don't know me. I don't really know you. And if we put on a front of hypocrisy, then we're not telling the truth to each other. And whether that's for me to look more spiritual to you, I'm not. I am who I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace, called, thankful, but grace. Same thing with you. And just to be okay that God is changing us, that he saved us, but we're in a process of sanctification, that we are all growing in grace, that this is not a perfect place. The church, this is a hospital, and none of us are doing good. We are all sick. Jesus is the great physician, and it's my job and your job to point people to Jesus. And so the church is not for the good people. It's for sinners. It's for people that are sick. And so I'm afraid, though, especially after this men's retreat, we had a little exercise where every man wrote down their worst sin on a piece of paper. I was like, what's going to happen here? And then they sent it up to the front, and the pastor starts reading all of them. And I'm like, dude. They didn't put their names on it or anything. I'm like, I'm sitting around a bunch of crazy guys. Like, murderer, adulterer, blah. I'm like, whoa, dude. But something that was said numerous times is, I'm faking or have faked that I've had a relationship with Jesus for years. Something we cannot do. We're sinners, saved by grace, and we can't put on a show. That is hypocrisy. And so I am, through this, just pleading with you, because I don't know your heart, I don't know your mind, I don't know really where you stand before the Lord. I've seen your love. I've seen fruit in your life. But some people are good at hiding who they really are. And that's what hypocrisy is. Hypocrisy is the Greek word hypocritus, which means one who wears the mask. And this is someone in plays, and we've seen this, you know, if you go to an old school movie theater and they have the happy face and the sad face, well, because plays were shown in big coliseums, they would wear these masks and show their emotion, and it would be, they're the hypocrite. And so that's what we need to fear and not be. Not be lying to each other, but telling the truth, and not having hypocrisy. And so there's hypocrisy in the world, but there's hypocrisy in the church, and saying or acting one way on Sunday or Wednesday, and acting, speaking differently Monday through Saturday, that is hypocrisy. You know all the right things to say. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise-a-luya. Mix them together. Doing all the right things, carrying your Bible, writing in a journal, wearing a Christian t-shirt, even telling and teaching others the Bible and not obeying it. This is hypocrisy. And it's dangerous in the church. And it's, I believe, the number one reason why people don't like going to church is because we go to church, and then they see our lives, and it doesn't line up with what we're saying. And just to be honest, and like, I am a sinner. I am a liar. I need grace. I need Jesus. And the theologian in the 70s, William Marley, he said, you may fool some people sometimes, but you can't fool all the people all the time. But really, you can never fool God. You can never fool God. I'm going to end with these two scriptures. If you'd like, you can turn to Matthew chapter 23, first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 23. You don't have to. I'll read it. And I'm going to jump around, but this is the thing that made hypocrites kill Jesus. It's calling people out. So a super popular message this morning. You're welcome, and I hope we're still friends. Don't shoot the messenger. I love you guys. Matthew 23, verse 1 says, Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of religious law and Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses, so practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example. For they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease burdens. Everything they do is for show. Verse 13, chapter 23. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You won't go in yourselves, and you don't let others enter either. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cross land and sea to make a convert, and you turn that person into twice the child of hell to yourselves are. Verse 25, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside you're filthy, full of greed, selfish indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious laws and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, filled on the inside with dead man's bones and all sorts of impurities. Outwardly you look righteous, but inwardly your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. And end with this. And again, we're not going to get through the whole chapter unless you guys want to have a two-hour message, but already it's pretty heavy. So the rest of the outline, if you, Henry, just want to like put it up there, you can take note, read the rest of this chapter later. But who confronted Ananias and Sapphira? Peter. If you could, last thing, please turn to Galatians chapter 2. Peter confronted Ananias and Sapphira. The same Peter that had a foot-shaped mouth, and as he spoke, it was just, you know? Everything he said was something not very bright. But even him denying and lying about his relationship with Jesus, hiding about who he really was. And that was just maybe 100 days before this event. What grace he received. Now, Galatians chapter 2 is, I don't know, a dozen years, 15 years after this event. And this is really where I just see the grace of God. That we are called to a higher standard. That we are called to grow in holiness. And we do that as we see Jesus Christ. But Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 and 13, Paul talks about his interaction with Peter. And again, Christianity spread to the whole world. One third of the Jewish nation became Christian in the first few years because of the ministry of Peter. And here, you know, the gospel gone out to the whole known world because of Paul and this guy Barnabas that we saw. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13 says, but when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from the people who insisted on necessity of circumcision. Verse 13. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. The best among us. Men, at very best, are mere men. Sinners saved by grace. We need Jesus. This is something that the church needs to repent of. Saying one thing and doing another. The world sees it, and it starts here. It starts with me. It starts with you. And so as people come in, not to put on a show, but just welcome to the family. You know, you're a hypocrite? Hey, you'll fit right in, right? We're sinners saved by grace. And so I think this, we'll end with this. Psalm 130. Verse 3 and 5 says, if you, Lord, should mark my iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and his word I do hope. Psalm 103, verse 2 through 4, bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget all of his benefits. who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, verse 10. He has not dealt with according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he has removed our transgressions from us, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. It's grace, my friends. It's grace in Jesus. We have sinned. It's good to see that. It's good to be convicted, not condemned. Condemned is saying you've sinned, and the enemy says, that's why you're going to hell. God can't forgive you. That is evil from the pit of hell. But what Jesus does is he convicts us and pulls us to himself and says, yes, come boldly to the throne of grace in your time of need. And so if this is you, if there's hypocrisy in your life, I don't know. The Lord knows, and I think that you know too. And the Lord wants to forgive you. And it's just time to come clean. Confess your sins to the Lord. And he's faithful and just to forgive you of some sin. No, of all sin. Of all sin. Amen? Let's pray. And if the worship team wants to come forward, we will sing. So, Lord, we love you. Lord, a heavy word. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would work within our hearts and minds, Lord. Lord, that there would be no condemnation. Lord, I ask if anyone is here that doesn't know you, Jesus, and isn't sure where they're going to spend eternity, that you would save them. And so I want to give you an opportunity, if you're here, and you're not sure where you're going to go when you die, because the soul that sins will die. And if fear is gripping your heart, I just ask that you give your life to Jesus this morning. You can say a prayer, you can sing a song, but I ask that you just confess the Lord as Savior. The Bible says that if you confess Jesus as Lord, he will save you. You confess that you're a sinner, that he died for your sins, and he rose from the dead, he will save you. And so if that's you, maybe you've been coming to church and you're living a life of hypocrisy, I just ask that you would come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. So you can pray a prayer like this. Father, I have sinned. Thank you for sending your son. I ask that you forgive me. I want to spend eternity in heaven with you. Make me clean. Wash away my sin. I thank you, Lord, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand? Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and give you peace this week. The Lord loves you. He knows you best, and he loves you most, right? So let's sing to our great God and King.